Our second scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke in the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 35. Listen now for the word of God. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "Well, what things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they indeed had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish are you and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have decided. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in our timeline, we've had 2 weeks since Easter. But in this passage in Luke, it's now Easter afternoon. You know, when we usually like to go to brunch. But in any case, the women have come to the tomb and discovered it to be empty. In their fear and confusion, they had told the disciples. Peter verified that the body of Jesus was missing, but he didn't know what to make of it either. And that afternoon, two of the disciples who were not in the inner circle of the 12, now reduced to 11, left Jerusalem to walk to Emmaus, a little village that was about 7 miles away. Jesus comes alongside them, walks with them, but they're so upset and so confused, they don't even recognize him. Jesus asked them what they were discussing so very intently, and one of them, named Cleopas, was surprised that he hadn't heard about what had happened. And when Jesus asked them what had happened, they began to tell Jesus his own story, but through their eyes. Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and deed, was delivered up to death by the chief priests and leaders of the Jews, and he had died. Everyone had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, the Messiah who was promised, and apparently he wasn't, and they were just devastated. The strange thing was that very morning, some women had found the tomb empty. They had reported seeing angels, and the men too had checked it out and found the tomb just as the women said. And now nobody was really very sure what was going on. Well, I'm sure upon hearing that Jesus was just dismayed. After all this time and all his teachings and all his predictions of the passion and resurrection, they were still expecting this prophet-like Messiah to arise and deliver their nation. And still unrecognized by the two men, Jesus reminded them that all these things had been predicted and it all had to be this way. He said, "How foolish are you and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not Christ have to suffer these things before he might enter into his glory?" And then he went back through all the law and the prophets and essentially gave them a brief review and taught the men all over again what Easter was about. Those men on that road, their hearts were burning that Easter day. The disciples, they were so heartbroken and confused, they couldn't recognize Jesus when he stood right there beside them and talked to them. And from the other resurrection appearances, it's evident that he didn't look any different. Their hearts were burning in grief and in hopelessness and disappointment. They just didn't get it. When Cleopas and the other disciple reached Emmaus, Jesus was still with them, so they urged him to come and share a meal with them and other believers who were there. And when they gathered around the table, this mysterious stranger took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they suddenly saw this mysterious stranger as Jesus. Jesus was breaking the bread, just as Jesus had done it so many times before. Suddenly, every eye in the house was on Jesus, and they knew who it was who had come to eat with them. It was the Lord. The Lord alive, talking, eating. Then just as suddenly as they came to that recognition, he disappeared. And they looked at each other and they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Luke says that immediately they got up and they hustled back to Jerusalem, where the 11 were still gathered, and they breathlessly reported the news. "The Lord has risen indeed." Have you ever been so upset that you just couldn't think clearly? The blows of life can knock us down so many times that we can't pay attention to new people, new thoughts, new opportunities, any more than those disciples could. When you're ducking your head and running for cover, receiving new revelations isn't high on the to-do list, is it? It's all we can do to just function, to just get through the day, just the next few minutes, without breaking down or giving up. Our hearts are on fire, all right, but this is a fire that consumes them, not warms them. You and I, we've been to Emmaus many times. Emmaus is the temporary hiding place, the momentary distraction, the change of scenery. Sometimes it's a walk into cynicism when we discover that the noblest ideas, our greatest principles, our greatest values, ideas about love and freedom and justice, and even the concepts of who Jesus is and what he wants for us and from us can be twisted and destroyed by deluded and selfish people. According to the story, Cleopas and his unnamed companion were not even following directions. Were they going to Galilee to rendezvous with the risen Christ? No. Were they staying in Jerusalem to wait the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. Cleopas and his traveling partner are out for this Sunday afternoon stroll, making a getaway from the place where they witnessed the destruction of all their hopes and their own private little world. And you and I have been there, haven't we? Sometimes when the hurt is so deep, you just have to get away for a while. Some folks go to Florida for a little sunshine. Some just take a walk around the block. Me, I go dig in the dirt. It happens to be around Easter time, if it does. Some folks might even go to church to see if there's anything to this new life business after all. Yet even in church, our Christian faith seems disconnected from everyday reality. We affirm the idea that God is good and loving and merciful, and we do not hesitate to say on the third day Christ was raised from the dead. But these are distant truths. The problem is not that our faith is incredible. The problem is that our faith doesn't seem to be all that applicable. The gospel seems to be vaguely true, trustworthy information indeed, but not much help in planning the day. Somehow, you know, we know there is something more to life than what we're experiencing, but sensing Christ in the midst of it all seems unlikely at best. We would like Christ to come to us with all the drama of our modern-day Marvel heroes, and that's why we aren't often paying attention when Christ comes to us in less spectacular ways. To the contrary, moments of revelation, those sacred times when we feel the presence of God so strongly, are more often than not in ordinary moments. Part of that 80% of life that involves just showing up. And if we look only with our eyes, or listen only with our ears, then we only see a gardener, or a stranger on the shore who thinks he knows where all the fish are, or a know-it-all intruder on the road to Emmaus. But when we share a common life, a common purpose, a common meal, Emmaus moments happen again and again and again. On the Emmaus Road, Cleopas and company have this transforming experience. At first, they fail to recognize Jesus, perhaps because they failed to recognize him before the crucifixion for who he truly was, to really understand who he was and really accept why he had come. Yet their encounter with the risen Jesus radically rearranges their understanding and their vision and their sense of purpose. When Jesus talked with Cleopas and the other disciple and then broke bread with them, they were all of a sudden on fire with the Spirit. And when we have a relationship with the risen Lord, when we walk with him, when we open our hearts to him, there is a fire that burns, warming us, comforting us, exciting us, inspiring us, guiding us. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and walk out of the tomb 2,000 years ago. Jesus lives. Jesus lives right here, right now, with us, in this very place and in this very moment. Writes former President Jimmy Carter, Christ is here, right now. And when we open our hearts to other people, particularly those who are different from us, we are opening the door to Christ. This is a practical way that Christians can take a major step toward realizing the constant presence of our Savior. He says so specifically, as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done it also unto me. And when we take such a step, our eyes are opened, as were those of the disciples. We expand our lives. We escape from the cages we build around ourselves and enter a new environment of surprise and adventure and real gratification. This is some of what Cleopas and his brother learned on the way to Emmaus. Imagine their elation and their excitement. I wonder how long, writes Carter, it took them to get back to Jerusalem to share what they'd seen and heard with their friends. They might have set a 10,000-meter speed record. We are thankful that the miracle they experienced isn't a mystery or a secret any longer. It's a truth that we all can share. Our Savior lives, and if we let it happen, we accept his presence, our lives will be changed forever. There ends the quote. So I ask you, is your heart burning today? Does it burn with grief, with sadness, with loneliness, with hopelessness, with restlessness, with the feeling that something is missing in your life? Then open your eyes and see the risen Christ alive with us. Respond to him and let your heart burn instead with gratitude for what he has done. It's time to stop waiting for a superhero Jesus to sweep us off our feet and to begin noticing Christ right here in our midst. Sometimes Christ comes to us in opportunities for service. In The Spiritual Life of Children, Robert Coles writes about Jenny, a young girl from a poor family who is bright and articulate, imaginative, and has a keenly developed sense of spirituality, particularly for one her age. Ginny recounts, for example, that her uncle, who was wounded in Vietnam, is still nervous and upset, prone to frequent crying, and she wonders how God must have felt during the violence of that war. If my uncle cries now, she reflects, well, God must have cried too. God must have wept, don't you think? Coles goes on to tell this anecdote about Ginny. One day, Ginny was walking home, and along the way, she encountered an elderly woman who seemed kind of lost and confused. She asked the woman if she needed help, and with relief, the woman responded, if you could help me, that would be wonderful. And Ginny discovered that the woman had been walking to visit her daughter, but had gotten disoriented and had no idea how to finish her journey. She showed Ginny the written directions where she needed to go, and although Ginny was late to be getting home, she knew that this troubled stranger was in need of her help, and she took the time to see her safely to her destination. That was the chore she most needed to be doing. So she traveled with her, and she talked gently to her and listened to her as the woman spoke of the pain in her life, and she took her safely along to the daughter's house. When they arrived, and Ginny just started to leave, the woman grasped her arm and announced that God had sent Ginny to her, and that later she would pray a prayer of thanks to God for Ginny having been there. The woman then gave Ginny a kiss. And on the way home, Ginny wondered what it would be like to be older, and wondered if she were older in need, if God would send some little kid to help her. Maybe God puts you here, Ginny thought, and gives you these thoughts of what's ahead, and you should pay attention to them, because that's when God is speaking to you. There on the road, as a little girl helped a stranger in need, performing the chore she knew she most needed to do, the presence of God became real and immediate. At other times, Christ comes to us in moments of quiet fellowship. Another story, this one about a little boy. He decided that he wanted to go out and find God, and he knew it would probably be a long trip, so he decided he needed to pack a lunch. A very good lunch indeed, 4 packs of Twinkies and 2 cans of root beer. So he set out on the journey, and he went a few blocks, and he came to a park, and then one of the park benches sat an old woman who was sitting there feeding the pigeons. And the boy sat down beside her, and he watched the pigeons too. And when he got hungry, he pulled out some of the Twinkies, and as he ate, he noticed the woman watching him, and he offered her one, and she accepted it gratefully and smiled at him. He thought she had the most beautiful smile in the entire world, and wanting to see again, he opened up the can of root beer, and he offered her the other one, and once again, he got that beautiful, beautiful smile. For a long time, the two just sat on that park bench, eating Twinkies, drinking root beer, smiling at each other, and watching the pigeons. Neither one said a word. Finally, the little boy realized it was getting late, and he needed to go home, so he started to leave, took a step, turned around, ran back, gave the woman a great big hug, and her smile was brighter than ever before. When he got back home, his mother noticed that he was very, very happy, but strangely quiet, and she said, what did you do today, dear? Oh, I had lunch in the park with God, he said. Before his mother could reply, he added, she has the most beautiful smile in the entire world. Meanwhile, the old woman had left the park and returned to her home, and her son noticed something different about her. Well, what did you do today, Mom? He asked. Oh, I ate Twinkies and drank root beer in the park with God. And before her son could say anything at all, she said, God was a lot younger than I imagined. One more story. Sometimes Christ comes to us in opportunities to witness. There's this great Easter story about an older lady named Edith Burns. She was the type of Christian who just couldn't contain her faith and her joy, and she had to be sharing her faith wherever she went. And she would greet people by saying, hello. My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Many times she had introduced people to Christ by explaining the meaning of Easter to them. Well, when her doctor sadly informed her that she had a form of cancer that left her with only a few months to live, you know, she scolded him. She said, "You just told me I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and you have such a sorrowful look on your face." A few months later, Edith entered the hospital, and her only request of the doctor was to make sure she had a double room so she could continue to share the Easter story with the other women who were sick. And over time, not only patients, but staff and nurses learned to flock to Edith's room for an encouraging word. Everyone dubbed her Edith Easter, because she was always saying, "Hi, I'm Edith. Do you believe in Easter?" And everyone loved Edith except for the nurse, Phyllis Cross. She was quite the edgy person. And, you know, she had been in the military as a nurse. She had seen it all. And she had concluded that God certainly had no part in it. And upon meeting her, of course, Edith greets her with, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." Phyllis said she wasn't interested. But every chance that Edith got, she'd remind Phyllis that God loved her, and she loved her, and she was praying for her. And one day, Phyllis stepped into the room with a curious look on her face and said, "Hey, Edith, why have you never asked me if I believe in Easter?" And Edith said, "Well, you know, I've wanted to many times, but the Lord gave me this sense that I should wait until you asked me. So now I can ask, Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus is alive and living and can live in your heart?" And the two of them prayed, and Phyllis confessed faith in Christ. And then she left the room. She found there was a strange lightness in her step. The next day, Phyllis looked in on Edith again and said, "Do you know what day today is?" "It's Good Friday," Edith replied. No. "It's Good Friday," said Phyllis. But Edith replied, "No, it's not Good Friday. Every day for you is now Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis." 2 days later, Easter Sunday comes around, and Phyllis came in early to do some work, and she stopped by the hospital gift shop to bring Edith some Easter flowers. And when she went to Easter's room, Edith was sitting in the bed with her eyes closed and a smile on her face. Her hands were on her well-worn Bible, and her finger rested on John 14:2. "In my Father's home, there are many rooms." When Phyllis touched Edith's hand, she realized immediately that she had passed. And she lifted her eyes up and she spoke to the Lord, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." After a few moments, Phyllis walked out of Edith's room, and when she stepped into the hall, she saw two nurses coming towards the station. And she walked up to them. She said, "Hi, my name is Phyllis. Do you believe in Easter?" The Emmaus story is the story of a God who will not leave us alone. Even when we're hurt and disappointed, even when it seems that the biggest and best in life has been destroyed. The death of Jesus could no more stop God from loving us than the night can keep the sun from coming up in the morning. Every time the love of God is alive in us, Jesus is alive in us. And God's love cannot be destroyed by all the cruelty and the hate and the prejudice in the world. God loves because God is love. As we come to the table this morning, let us come with that love in our heart and faith that the risen Christ will meet us there. To God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glory now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.